This is our second lesson in the series of seven. Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes everything. And again, last week, as we introduced the lesson, we asked the question, who was Jesus? If you ask different people that, you'll get a different answer. Some people say he was a good man. Some people will say he was crazy. Some people say that he was a prophet. Some people, us among them, say he was the Son of God. And whenever you talk to somebody about Christ, oftentimes you get a strong reaction. Some people say, well, I know him. I'm a Christian. I know him. Others don't want anything to do with him. Others, when you start talking about Jesus, see as an opportunity to begin a debate about who he was. And so throughout history, Jesus has been a person that has divided people because their opinions of who he was are divided. And again, when you start to talk about him, you may change the tone of conversation, but Jesus changed the world. He changes everything. And so in the 7-week series, we're looking at what Jesus does to change things. And so last week we talked about that Jesus calls, and he calls us to follow him. And the point of the lesson last week is that following Jesus is an adventure, and everybody's invited to take part in that adventure. This week, Jesus teaches. And again, the point of the lesson this morning is that obeying the teaching of Jesus Christ leads to a fruitful life. If we're obedient to his teaching, first of all, we're going to receive the gospel. We're going to get saved. We're going to admit that we're a sinner in need of a Savior, that Jesus is the only one that works, and we're going to come to him. We're going to follow him. You can't have a fruitful life without being saved. You say, oh, preacher, just a minute. I know people that are not saved. They have a very fruitful life. They have everything they want, and their kids have turned out good, and they go on down the list. But again, all of that stuff is going to burn up. All that stuff's not going to make a difference at all in eternity. And if you peel the layers down of people that seem to have everything, when you get to the core, you'll find they have nothing because they don't have a relationship with the God who made them. How can you have a fruitful life when you don't know the one who created you and created you for a purpose? You can't. So if you're going to be obedient to what Jesus says, you're going to be saved. And then if you're going to be obedient to what he says, we're going to live our life as he spells out in his book. This book is a revelation. It reveals God to us. The best way it does that is telling us about Jesus Christ. But it also reveals God's will to us. It reveals to us how he wants us to live our life. Jesus said, I just didn't come to give eternal life. I came to give life more abundantly. And God wants us to live that abundant life. Now, we can't do that making up the rules ourselves. We can't do that making up the principles of life ourselves. The only way that we can have that abundant life, to have that fruitful life. And again, a lot of people, and let me just say at the start, I should have said this before I started. I know the lesson this morning is where Brother Andy preached from last Sunday morning about the different soils and the sower and the different things. And I thought to myself early in the week when I started the lesson, God must really have something for us in this passage of Scripture because he's giving it to us 2 consecutive weeks. Same thing, you're going to see tonight, I'm going to preach about something that Brother Richie covered in the Christmas banquet a week ago Saturday. And again, I don't worry about that because God's directing, and if he wants us to talk about something twice in the space of 2 weeks, it must mean that he has something in there for us. So I know you might be tempted this morning. Well, geez, we heard a whole sermon last week about, you know, this parable. I can just tune out and think about something else. Don't do that. God may use this as an opportunity to reveal something to you about this parable that you never thought about before, something that will make a change in your life. Okay? So listen. So Jesus teaches. And again, the point of the lesson is obeying his teaching leads to fruitful life. Now, let me tell you, the Bible is thought of as a holy book by many people in the world. In fact, they've done surveys. The latest survey said 80% of the world's population believes that the Bible is a holy book. But how many do you think read it on a regular basis? Less than 10%. So they surveyed Christians. How many Christians do you think read the Bible on a daily basis? 11% is all. 11% of Christians, survey, again, that shows that only 11% of Christians read the Bible every day. 34% of Christians admit that they rarely read it. Less than twice a year is how they define rarely. Over a third of Christians say they read the Bible less than twice a year. Now, I don't know about you, but how can you stay in tune with God? How can you stay close to God? How can you order your life the way that God wants us to order it if you're only reading the instruction manual that he's left us twice a year? Can't do it. I mean, you know, it's one thing, I could ask you, how many of you have read the instruction manual that comes with your car? And probably, you know, a few of you would lift your hands, only if you had a problem and didn't know how to fix it. Okay, you get the book out when all else fails and you read the book. Well, you know, most of the time our cars work the way they were designed. But that's not how it works in life. Most every day we face a situation in life or something comes up in our life that, you know, is different, hasn't happened before. How are we going to react? How are we going to handle it? The only way we're going to know how to react and know how to handle it is stay in tune with the one that created us and has allowed that thing to come into our life, is to stay in this book. And so, again, many Christians pay lip service to the Bible, but they don't read it. They don't heed it. They don't pay attention to what God is saying. And as a result, they don't get the abundant life, the fruitful life, that God wants every Christian to have. And again, I'll tell you before we start, that's the kind of life God wants for you and wants for me. He wants for every Christian. He doesn't want us to just live an average Christian life. I mean, he doesn't want us to just be saved and make it into heaven. I mean, he has so much more in store for us than that. He wants us to have that abundant, fruitful life that Jesus talked about when he was here on the face of the earth. And again, the only way to have that is to stay in this book. And so, again, we're in Mark chapter 4, the first 9 verses this morning, 3 parts to the lesson. All people have access to the truth. All people have access to the truth. Again, most people in the world today have access to a Bible. I mean, you know, the Gideons have played a big part in that. We heard Brother Bill talk to us a couple, 3 weeks ago about how many millions and millions, billions of copies that they have distributed. It's online. I mean, anybody that has a computer or an iPad or an iPhone can go on and they can read the Bible. And so the truth is available to most people. The second point of the lesson, not all people obey the truth. Okay? It's available to everybody, but not all people obey it. And then number 3, when people do obey the truth, they have that productive life that God is talking about. All right, again, we're in the Gospel of Mark chapter 4 this morning. And I mentioned last week that Mark was an action book. Probably Mark wrote it as Peter dictated it to him. But don't, Beckett, help me with that again if you would. But Mark, even though it's an action book, it uses the word straight away many, many times. Mark doesn't minimize the teaching of Christ. He includes it in his gospel. Mark points out, the people that heard him teach as one that had authority. He taught as one that had authority. Again, he wasn't a rabbi. He didn't have a position in the Jewish religious system. But when people heard Jesus speak and teach, they said, he is speaking from a position of authority. As he began to work his miracles, as people began to see him cast out demons, heal the sick, calm the storms, feed a crowd with a small amount of food, they said, hey, he has authority. What he says needs to be listened to. And so we start Mark chapter 4, verse 1 and the first part of verse 2, where the Bible says, and he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and set in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables. All right, so we don't know exactly where this was. Many people, it was on the seashore, by the Sea of Galilee. Many people believed it was by the city of Capernaum, okay, where James and John and Peter and Andrew lived. Jesus made the headquarters when he was in Galilee of his ministry in Capernaum. But it could have been near another fishing village, but it was on the seashore. He began again to teach. So this wasn't the first time he had taught. He had taught before. And when Jesus taught, he never seemed to lack an audience. He always drew a crowd. They came for various reasons. Some came just out of curiosity. They had heard about Jesus. They had heard about, you know, some of the things that he had done. I'm sure some of them came saying, well, maybe he'll work another miracle today. Maybe I'll get to see something that I've never seen before. And so they came out of curiosity. Others came because they had a real interest in what Jesus was going to say, what he was going to teach, what he was going to preach. They were drawn by the Holy Spirit to come and listen to the Savior. And then, of course, there were those in the crowd that came to find some fault with him, to discredit him in some way. And so when it says, they were gathered unto him a great multitude, you could read those two words to mean a large crowd. But if you look at the word multitude in the Greek, what it means is a large group of people that have gathered together without any order. So think about a mob, okay? They were all trying to get close to Jesus. They were probably pushing and shoving each other, like if you were out on Black Friday, you saw some of the shoppers doing to each other to get to the deal. They all wanted to get close to Jesus. They wanted to be close to him so that they could hear him better. And so in order to avoid the push of the crowd and to get to a point where everybody could see him and hear him, the Bible says that Jesus entered into a ship and sat in the sea. So he entered into a boat, probably Peter's boat. I mean, we read about it in the book of Luke that one time Jesus was teaching, and perhaps this was the same time where he got into Peter's boat and asked Peter to cast out. He used the boat as a pulpit. Again, he sat in the sea, not in the sea itself, but in the boat. He sat in the boat, which was on the sea. Teachers back in that day usually sat when they taught. And so Jesus sitting in the boat was no exception to what went on back in that day. Everybody could see him, okay? And everybody could hear him because the seashore and the water acted like an amphitheater. The water amplified the sound. So the crowd was still gathered on the seashore around where Jesus was out on this boat. And the Bible says that as he taught them many things by parables. By parables. Now, as you look at Jesus' ministry in the Gospels, you can divide it into to three parts. He was a preacher. He preached. He was a teacher. He taught. He was also a healer. He healed people. Okay? Now, let's start at the bottom. When he healed people, it increased his popularity. I mean, when he healed the sick, when he healed the lame, when he healed the blind, when he healed the deaf, people saw it and they flocked to him. I mean, he was more popular. It was also a testimony to the fact that he cared for people and also a testimony to the fact that he had the power over everything, okay? I mean, nobody healed like Jesus did. Nobody did that. And again, when he did it, people saw it. They were attracted to him. And it showed that he had the authority not only what he did was miraculous, but what he said should be paid attention to because nobody did the things that this man did. Nobody did the things that Jesus did. And the physical healing that he did just sort of was a symbol of what he wanted to do for the whole person. He wanted to heal the whole person. He wanted to heal the person from the sickness they had called sin. and healing a withered limb, or restoring eyesight to the blind, restoring hearing to the deaf, again, was just a picture of what Jesus wanted to do to that person's soul. Their soul was sick with sin. Jesus says, I want to heal you. Just like I healed your physical body, I can heal your soul. I can make you right with God. Now, preaching. We talked about that last week. He came preaching. It's proclaiming or heralding a message. A message usually from somebody in authority. Usually when a preacher or a heralder went out, they were sharing a message that the king was sending out. Jesus was doing the same thing. As a preacher, he was heralding the message of God that the kingdom of God had come. That's what he was preaching about. And he was telling people how they could enter that kingdom. And he was telling people how they should live as a member of that kingdom. So he was heralding a message. Now, as a teacher, he spoke about things with the intent of providing instruction. And so he spoke about different things, and everything that he spoke about had a point. It was trying to teach his hearers something. Again, something about the kingdom of God, something about how to enter the kingdom of God, something about how to live as a member of that kingdom of God. And so he was a teacher, and on this particular instance, he used parables. Now, Adam talked about it. A parable, the word parable means to lay something alongside something else so that you can compare it. And usually the thing you lay beside something else is something you're very familiar with. And as you lay the two things together, you can see how they parallel one another. And the things that you know about the things that you know, you can apply to the thing that you don't know about. So a parable is an earthly story about something that you're familiar with that will help you understand a heavenly truth that you're not so familiar with. Okay? And so that in this particular case, that's how Jesus was teaching. He didn't teach with parables all the time. Other times that he taught, he was very direct. He spoke directly about the kingdom of God. But many times in the Bible, he spoke in parables. And again, it wasn't to hide the truth. It was to magnify the truth. It was to help people understand the truth that they weren't familiar with by looking at something they were very familiar with. And again, when Mark lays out here what Jesus was teaching about, and when the other gospel writers lay out, remember, what we have in the Bible is only a small portion of what Jesus did and said. In the last book of the Gospel of John, John says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. What John was saying, hey, we're just giving you a sample. We're just giving you a portion of what Jesus said and did. If we wrote down everything that he said and did, there'd be so many books. He said, I don't even know if the world could hold the books. I mean, and again, Jesus' ministry was only 3 years, but it was jam-packed. And to write down everything he did was beyond the scope of the disciples. They couldn't do it. And what we have is what God wants us to have, the teachings and the miracles and the deeds that Jesus did. We have the very ones that God wants us to have. Now, again, going back to a parable, sometimes they were fictional. Sometimes there probably wasn't an actual man or an actual son or an actual event that Jesus knew about and was talking about. I think in some cases there probably was. And so they were made up stories, but they were stories that fit in with how the world operated. They were stories that people could identify with. I mean, if somebody had gone up and said to Jesus after he told the parable of the sower, so what was the sower's name? And Jesus would say, I have nobody in mind. I'm not talking to you about a specific sower. I'm talking to you about all sowers. You all know a sower, he would say. You know somebody that scattered seeds. You know somebody that harvests those seeds. He would say, I'm not talking about a specific sower, but I'm talking about a sower that you are familiar with, that you know about. So it may be a fictional story, but it's something that could happen. It's something that did happen. It's something that people were familiar with in their day. And again, the most important part about the parable was the truth that it was trying to get across. So the story, they were stories. They were interesting, they were engaging, they were entertaining, but they called for the people that heard them to make a decision, to think about what Jesus was saying and to make a judgment about what he was saying and to decide based on what Jesus was saying. And so again, this part of the lesson, the truth is available to everybody. And it is. The Bible is widespread. Now again, I'm sure there are certain parts of the world that still don't have the Bible. I'm sure there are people in the United States that have never seen the Bible. We've heard stories about them recently. But the Bible is widespread. If people go looking for it, most of the time they can find it. I mean, I don't believe there's a person in the United States that if they went looking for a Bible, couldn't find one. And so the truth is available to everybody. But the second part of the lesson is not all people obey the truth. All right, let's look at verses, the last part of verse 2 through verse 7. Verse 2, and he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no fruit. So, Jesus is telling the story. And again, it's more than just an interesting story. He wants to teach a truth about life. He wants to tell them something about the kingdom of God, how to become a part of it, what it means to be a citizen of it. And that word doctrine there in verse 2 means either the act of teaching or what is being taught about. Okay? So his doctrine was his teaching and the subject of his teaching. And so he starts out there in verse 3. He said, hearken. Now, that's an imperative. It's a command. What Jesus was saying, I want you to hear. I want you to attend to what I'm going to say. I want you to consider what I'm going to say. I want you to understand and perceive the sense of what I'm going to say. So when he says hearken, he says, what he was saying is, I want you to listen and keep on listening. Okay? Don't quit. Keep on listening. Then he says, behold, another imperative. It means to look and see. Again, Jesus was urging the people that were going to hear this parable, listen and consider what it's about. What I'm going to tell you is something that's very important. In fact, it's of supreme importance. So listen to what I say. And again, even though he was teaching by a lake, and even though, you know, there were probably fishing boats, and he probably was sitting in a fishing boat, maybe his hearers could see the nets of the fishermen hanging over the side of the boat, but they wouldn't have to go far from the seashore to see a sower, a farmer. They were all familiar with it. They all knew that they needed sowers to sow the seed so that they could gather the grain so that they could make the bread, which was a staple in their diet, just like fish was from the sea. And so when Jesus told this story about this farmer, it was something that they understood, something that they'd seen, something that they'd seen over and over again, that they were very familiar with. So he says, there went out a sower to sow. And like Brother Andy talked about last Sunday, usually they put their seed in a bag. They draped it over, if they draped it over their left shoulder, they could reach into it with their other hand and scatter the seed. So I'm right-handed. If I was going to do it, I'd put the bag over this shoulder so that I could reach across and take that seed and scatter it, broadcast it, sow it. That's what the word sow means. Now, the farmer knew that not every seed would be productive. That's why he planted so many. He knew that every little seed wasn't going to grow. But he knew the more that he planted, the more harvest that he would get. Now, sowing this way, the farmer didn't have much control over where the seed landed. Okay? That's opposed to today, where, you know, farmers plant seed one at a time. They have instruments that help them do that. I've seen instruments where it plows plants and covers it up all in the same pass. Some of you that are gardeners that do it by hand, you do the same thing. You dig a hole, you put one seed in. I've often wondered, how do you know, Brother Paul, if you got the seed in right side up? What if you plant it upside down? It'll grow into the ground. And God made it to where there ain't no upside down when it comes to seed. All we have to do is play. He knows we're not smart enough to tell the difference between the top and the bottom of the seed. So he made it universal. You just plant it and it will grow up. But that's what, you know, if you're a gardener, that's what you do. Most of us don't scatter seeds like this. We dig a hole, we plant one at a time, and then we cover it up. Well, and so we can control where the seeds go. But when you're scattering seed like this, you have no control, where it goes. But the intent was, as he scattered that seed, to get the seed in the ground. In the bag, the seed was not going to germinate. It was not going to grow. But if it got to the ground, it had a chance of growing. It had a chance to germinate and sprout and produce a harvest. And again, not all the seed that was sowed was going to be productive. It all wasn't going to grow. But it wasn't the seed's fault. It was the receptivity of the ground. Now, we're not going to talk about it this morning, but as Jesus explained this parable to his disciples, as Brother Andy talked about last week, the seed is the gospel. The seed is the truth in the Word of God. The seed is the truth about how we're supposed to live, okay? The seed, there's nothing wrong with the seed. The seed comes from God. What's wrong if the seed is not productive is the ground it's planted in. That's us. The seed is always good. So again, Jesus mentioned some different kinds of ground, different kinds of soil. He said some fell by the wayside. Again, that was a path that was usually around the fields that people walked on to get to where they were going to do. So the ground was packed down by the repeated footsteps of people as they passed the field. The ground became so hard that if some of the seed that was sowed by the sower landed on the ground, it stayed on the top. The ground was so hard, the seed could not make its way into the ground. And so it laid there, and as the Bible says, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Because it was laying on top of the ground, the birds could see it, and they said, oh, breakfast, lunch, dinner, and they came and eat it. Now, you could say, in that particular case, the seed served some purpose, fed the birds. But it wasn't the purpose that the sower had for the seed. I mean, if he wanted to feed the birds, he'd go feed them somewhere else. He was planting seed to grow. Then Jesus said, some fell on stony ground. Areas of a field that had a thin layer of soil, but had a layer of rock underneath it. So shallow earth, rock underneath it. The Bible says it sprang up immediately because the soil was shallow. Okay, so it sprang up immediately, but it did not have a root system. I mean, the roots could get down just a little bit through the thin layer of soil, and then it would hit the rock, and they couldn't go anywhere else. And Jesus said, when the sun came up, because it didn't have a way to get nutrients and water from the soil, the sun scorched it and it withered away. Okay? I've tried to plant gardens before. I must have been planting on rocky soil, Brother Clyde, because most of mine withered away. But that's what happened in the second part of the parable. It grew up quickly, but it had no root system, and so it died. And then Jesus said in verse 7, some fell among the thorns. So it fell into an area of the ground that hadn't been cleared, or it fell into an area of ground that had been cleared, but the weeds had overtaken it again. And so the seed took a little bit of root there, but before the root could get very deep, here came the weeds. And it choked that seed out so that it would not produce. And again, any farmer knows that weeds grow faster than plants. I mean, If you've had a garden, you know one of the things you have to do is weed it, because if you don't, the weeds are going to overtake the crop that you're trying to raise. You know, it's always amazing to me. You can ask Brother Don about this. It's always amazing to me. You know, we have this rock bed around the church. And in most cases, we have a piece of plastic under the rock. Not everywhere, but most pieces. You would think it'd be real hard for grass to grow in that rock bed. You would think it'd be real hard for anything to grow in that rock bed. But I tell you what, Don harvests a lot of weeds out of that rock bed. I mean, a couple years ago, Kenny, wasn't it Kenny that got us the poison? Got us some poison. He said, hey, preacher, this will kill everything. There'll be nothing that grows. You got to be careful when you're putting it on, it'll kill you, but it'll kill everything. So we take that poison and we pour it in the rock beds. A few weeks later, Don was still picking weeds out of the rock bed. Weeds are sturdy, and they will grow where nothing else will grow. Here in this ground, of the three types we've talked about so far, this was probably the best ground. I mean, probably the best ground of the three. I mean, the seeds could get in there, and it had plenty of soil, but it had plenty of weeds that would choke it out and again keep it from being productive. So the question is, what's this parable about? Is it about the seed? Is it about the sower, the act of sowing? Or is it about the soils? It could be about all three. I mean, depending on how you look at it, depending on the perspective you take about it, it could be about all three. If it's about the seed, then the parable teaches us that God's come into the world with the good news of the gospel and an invitation to all men to come to him. Okay? Doesn't matter the condition of your heart. He invites the hard-hearted to come. He invites the shallow people to come. He invites the people that are enmeshed in the things of the world to come. And we're going to talk about the productive soil in a minute. God invites everybody to come. The gospel seed is intended for all types of soil. And it's scattered to all types of soil. And the invitation comes from God to say, hey, I want you to become part of my kingdom. I want you to become part of my family. I want you to become one of my children. I want you to be saved. So if the emphasis is on the seed, that's what the point of the parable is. If the emphasis is on the act of sowing, then the parable reminds us the importance of us sharing the good news of the gospel and the truth of the teachings in the Bible with everybody, regardless of their circumstances. Everybody needs to get the seed. Everybody needs to hear the gospel. Everybody needs to hear the truth of the Bible. Doesn't matter the condition. That we're not to be soil judgers. We're not to say, well, that person's so hard-hearted, there's no use for me to tell that person anything about Jesus. That's not our job. We're not soil inspectors. We're seed scatterers. And we're supposed to scatter the seed, whether they're hard-hearted, whether they're shallow, whether we can see if their life is choked out with thorns. It doesn't matter. We're to sow the seed. And if the parable is about the act of sowing, then that's the point of the parable. Now, if the parable is about the soil, we're to be reminded that even though the gospel is shared, and even though the gospel is powerful in its effect, it's not going to be effective in every single person. That person's heart and that person's receptivity to the gospel is going to determine how effective it can be. You see, in this parable, in truth, there's only two types of soil. There's the unproductive soil and the productive soil. There's the soil that's going to take the seed in and produce a harvest. And then there's the soil that's, for various reasons, either because the soil is hard or it's shallow or it's choked with weeds, that the seed is not going to be productive. It's not going to germinate. There's not going to be a harvest. Now, again, before we move to the last part of the lesson, don't think for a minute that this parable is implying that there are some people that are going to be saved and lose their salvation. Okay? You can't lose something that you never had. If the seed is the gospel, if the seed is the word of God, then the soil is us. The soil is people. The soil is the hearts and minds to which that seed is sowed. Okay? The fact is that the gospel never makes an impact on some people. They're represented by the hard ground. I mean, you can sow the seed with them and it just bounces off. It can't penetrate their lives. Others are attracted to the gospel, but only at the surface. They have a very superficial interest in the gospel. And it may seem that, you know, the seed is planted, but it doesn't last. The roots only go down so far. I mean, the message only got so far. I mean, it never got so far as to reach their heart, never got so far as to change them as a person is changed. All things, when we get saved, all things become new. And so, and then the soul with thorns. Again, probably the best soil of the three that are unproductive, and the seed does take some root, but before, again, it can get very deep. It's choked out by the things of the world. It's choked out by the desires and the things that the world puts up there. You know, now I would say in this weed-filled soil, those people are probably the closest of the three grounds. Those people are probably the closest to being saved. They're probably the closest to having the Word of God operate in their life. But being close don't count. There were lots of people, I think, in the days of Noah that got close to the ark that never went on. I mean, I'm sure there were people that were so curious, they walked through the framework of the ark and maybe had Noah point out to them, well, that's what this is going to be, and this is what this is going to be, and this is what, and they were close to the ark, but they never got on. Because why? In Noah's day, it's the same day that I think was talking about when Jesus was talking about the thorns. They were so enmeshed in the things of the world, they didn't have time for God. They did whatever they wanted to. The imaginations of their heart, the Bible says, became what they did. That's why God had to destroy the world with the flood. And so they were close. They heard that the ark was going to be an ark of salvation. They heard Noah invite them to get onto the ark. And maybe they were close, but the things of the world never let them get on. The cares of the world never let them get on. And so they never got on the ark of salvation. And these three soils, these three unproductive soils, are people that have heard the gospel but have never decided for it, never accepted it. They're never saved. And so this parable is not teaching that people lose their salvation. Again, you can't lose something you never got. Okay, let's quickly go on to the last two verses, verses 8 and 9, talking about the productive ground. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, when it says an other seed, this same seed that was in the bag, same bag that the seed was taken out of for the three unproductive soils. Same sower, same guy is broadcasting the seed. The difference was where the seed fell. Good ground, talks about in these verses. Other fell on good ground. Ground that was excellent in nature. Ground that was receptive to the seed without any interference. And unlike the unproductive ground, this ground, the seed sprang up and increased. And how, look at how productive it was. Some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. 100-fold. What Jesus is talking about here is a bumper crop that exceeded anybody's expectation. In that day, if you got a 10-fold increase, you had a bumper crop. If you got a 15-fold increase, you had a bumper crop. The average was 8 to 9. Jesus was saying, hey, the seed in this ground is going to yield, it's going to be 30. It's going to be 60. In some cases, it's going to be 100. I mean, what Jesus was talking about was unheard of. It was astonishing to people to think, hey, here's a sower that sowed seed, and he got 100% increase. That's amazing. And again, don't get hung up on the individual numbers. The numbers are not what's important. What's important, what the truth of this parable is that the gospel, the word of God, will blossom, will sprout, will produce exponentially if the ground represented by the person is willing to receive the seed and be obedient to it. Jesus said, it'll bear fruit in your life like you cannot believe. Like if you're a farmer, you've never experienced an increase like this. But if you take the seed of the word of God, the gospel, and not just the gospel, but the way that we're supposed to live, if you take it, it will produce an abundant harvest in your life. Again, that you just can't imagine. You can't imagine the harvest, the abundance that's going to come. You know, we read that verse in the Bible. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And most of the time we refer to that verse about what we're going to see in heaven. That we can't imagine, you know, the things we're going to see, the things that we're going to hear in heaven. And that verse is true of heaven. But Brother Harry, as I was studying the lesson this week, I said, that verse is true right now too. A person that hears, that listens and obeys the word of God doesn't know what they're getting into and doesn't know how God is going to bless them. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And you know, and we share blessings. And some of the blessings that we share as a people are outstanding. I mean, they're astonishing that how God works in our life. I mean, I could go up and down the room. I've heard enough of your testimonies. I could point out testimonies from just about every single person in this room that's been here for a while where God has done something miraculous in your life. I mean, that you knew that only God could do it. Isn't that something that eye hath not seen nor ear heard? Isn't that something that God does in response to obedience to the word of God? Yes, it is. We don't have to wait to heaven to see it. We can see it now if we're willing to let the word of God in as that good earth, be receptive to it and be obedient to it. That's what God will do, and that's what Jesus is talking about in this parable. Now, it started with the imperative. Hearken, behold, listen. Jesus ends it with the same way when he says in verse 9, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Another imperative. Now, I'm sure there were people in the crowd that said, we all have ears, and we've all heard what you said. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. He said, I want you to hear with understanding. I just don't want you to hear in one ear and let it go out the other. I want you to think about it. I want you to consider it. I want you to grab hold of the truth of what I'm talking about. And so, one of the applications of this parable, again, especially for this lesson, it ought to cause each of us to ask the question, what kind of soil am I? What kind of ground am I? What kind of dirt am I? You can ask it any way you want. I mean, when I read the Bible, when I hear it taught, when I hear it preached, what kind of soil am I? Is my heart so hard that day, that moment, that what God is trying to get into my life doesn't get past the surface? It can't get into my head. It can't get into my heart. Because for some reason, on that particular instance, I'm so hard that what God wants to implant in my soil can't get in. Am I shallow? I mean, we can be these different kinds of soils on different occasions, even as Christians. And there are lost people that can be these different kinds of soils on different occasions. But I'm talking to my Sunday school class now. I'm talking to Christians. I'm talking to people that have received the gospel. What kind of dirt are we? Are there times when we're so hard that what God wants to get into our life, it can't even penetrate the surface? Are there times that we're so shallow that maybe it gets in a little bit, but it never takes root? Are there times in our life where we're so enmeshed in the things of the world? We're so caught up in the things of the world that the truth gets in, but before it can take deep root and change our life, it's choked out by the things of the world. Or are we good ground? Are we open? Are we expecting God to put some truth in our life that'll change us? I mean, are we keeping the things of the world away from it so that it can take a deep root and change us? That's what Jesus said. You that have ears to hear, hear what I'm saying. What kind of dirt are we? What kind of soil are we? Not this morning. I mean, answer the question for right now. What kind of dirt am I right now? I'm not calling anybody dirt, although we're made from the dust of the ground. That's how we made Adam. But what kind of dirt are we right now, this very moment? Am I so hard that what God's trying to put into my life is not even penetrating? Am I so shallow? Am I so choked with the things of the world that God can't get the truth in? Or am I good ground? Of course, what God wants us to be is good ground. Good ground. Open to receiving that seed. Open to letting it take root. Open to letting it change us. Jesus changes everything. And his truth will change everything if we let it, if we're that good ground. Thank you for being here this morning. Again, I would ask you to keep Brother Laurel in your prayers. If you came in late and haven't heard, he slipped out of the bed. He broke his hip about in a couple minutes. If everything's still on schedule, he'll be going into surgery for a partial hip replacement. Again, the doctors are very concerned because of the condition of his lungs and the fact that, you know, how are they going to put him out and are they going to be able to wake him up? Marilyn was very concerned. I'm very concerned, but I know a God who can take care of things. And I'm asking that God to oversee that surgery and take care of Brother Laurel. And join me in prayer as we dismiss and pray for him. Father, we do lift up Brother Laurel. I just pray you'd be with the doctors, the nurses, those that will give them the anesthesia, that, Father, you'll just give them your wisdom, that they'll know exactly what to do, and they'll be able to go in and repair Brother Laurel's hip. And then, Father, you'd help them wake up and recover from the surgery. I pray you'd be with Marilyn and the other family that may be there this morning, that you'd let them all feel your presence. You'd let them feel your strength, your peace, your comfort, just everything that they need. I just pray that you'll be with them all and that you, as the great physician, would take care of Brother Laurel and his hip. Thank you for the lesson we've had this morning. Help us to look at the kind of dirt we are this morning. What kind of dirt are we for this Sunday school lesson? What kind of dirt are we going to be for the sermon? And I pray, Father, you help us to be good dirt, good soil. Just bless the service that follows. Help us to uplift our Savior, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.